Good evening. Open your Bibles if you would. And tonight we're going to be starting a series in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be jumping around a little bit, but we're going to be starting a 7-part series starting tonight on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's been a little while since I've gone through the gifts here at church. It's actually been since 2011 since we've gone through all of the gifts. And I was praying about it, and I find it so very, well, I hate to be cliche, but empowering to read about the gifts and to see what God wants to give us as Christians. But also, I find it, sometimes we need that refresher, that reminder of what God wants to do in us and what he wants to use us for. And so today, as we begin, we're going to be starting in 1 Corinthians and look at chapter 12, the gifts chapter, and we're going to be going through the first 3 verses. Now, as we get started tonight, I just want to give you a little bit of background about the church in Corinth. Corinth was a church that Paul started, and for many years, Corinth was the problem church. They were pretty messed up. They were what we could call maybe the Vegas church, or they were the Reno church, or they were the Los Angeles church. When you visit small towns back in the Midwest and other places, you know what you find? Things just seem a little bit more pure and laid back, and there's a lot less sin going on. There's a lot less issues going on in small towns compared to, say, Los Angeles, at least in my experience. It's not that they're less sinful. It's just that I guess they have less access to sin, right? And this town wasn't that. This town was, they had it all. They had jealousy, anger, bitterness, church splits, divisions, unforgiveness, sexual impurity. They had everything a church could not want. And Paul, he's writing this letter to try to set things in order before he gets there. This first book of Corinthians, the specific occasion, just to give you a little bit of background, the specific occasion for this book was that there was a guy in the church who was sleeping with his mother-in-law. And that wasn't even the problem. The problem was that the church said, it's fine. It's fine. Now, that wasn't even the problem. The church boasted in their acceptance of this relationship between this man and his mother-in-law. And said, look how graceful we are. Look how progressive we are. We are so wonderful as a church. Look at what we're doing. We're just giving this guy all the grace in the world. Aren't we wonderful? And they boasted in their sin and their acceptance of sin. And I look around at the church today and I see so many times there are churches that boast in their acceptance of sin. Now, we are called to forgive and to have grace, and that, those are very wonderful things. And we can accept a sinner, but we should never accept the sin that accompanies them when they come to the church. And there is a difference. Now, if you came here tonight looking for somebody who's going to pat you on the back for being sinful, or who's going to be accepting of your sin, I can't do that. How many sinners are there in here? Okay. How many Christians are there in here? Raise your hand if you have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Raise it high. I want to see your hands. Now, Jesus said that a relationship with him in Matthew chapter 5 will produce a number of different things. First of all, blessed is he who is poor in spirit. It will bring personal recognition that you are messed up. Okay? You will realize, everyone else already knew it, but you will realize that you're messed up. Blessed are those who mourn. Coming to Christ will not only bring a recognition of your sin, but it will bring a personal and an emotional response against sin. It will cause you to mourn. How many of you have ever mourned over your own sin? When we sin, and we are all sinners, and we will continue to sin sadly until the day that we go to heaven. But when we sin, it should devastate us. It should break our hearts. It should make us feel terrible. We should never be comfortable with sin. If you are comfortable with sin and in sin and participating and accepting of sin, then you need to check your heart. Because blessed are those who recognize their spiritual depravity. Blessed are those who feel bad about it. This church did not feel bad. They rejoiced in it. Blessed are those who are meek, who realize that they can't fix it on their own, but they turn to Jesus to fix it for them. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, this is the opposite of mourning for your sin. Not only will you mourn for your sin, but you're going to feel so bad about it that you're going to want to do something about it, and you will seek and you will desire and you will pursue righteousness, which is the opposite of your sin. And you're going to ask God to help you through your sin, and you're going to ask God to forgive you and cleanse you of your sins, and you are going to seek to study God's word, and you are going to seek to set up barriers and hedges in your life so you don't just easily walk into sin, and you're going to do what it takes to try to rid sin from your life. That is the heart of a true Christian. Here in the Church of Corinth, we have a group of people who rejoiced in sin. Now, there are a number of groups out there. There is so much stuff going on in the world today. There is so much stuff going on in the world today. And now, to be a Christian is to be intolerant in the world today. It's to be intolerant. And the church in America today is not much different than the church in Corinth. There are churches today that glory in their acceptance of homosexuality, that rejoice in their progressiveness as they have homosexual pastors and leaders and how they accept them into the church. And there are groups out there that are trying to corrupt the church with this idea. There are groups out there who glory in their acceptance of all kinds of sin today. And they think that it makes them so much better. And sadly, they don't understand the heart of Christ. Now, God, he loves sinners, but he hates their sin. He hates their sin. Any more than if you had a child who was addicted to a substance, you might tell your child, no, you can't do that. And you might even let him move back into the house, but you're going to tell him, in this house, you're not going to smoke that, or you're not going to do that, or you're not going to pop those pills, not here. I love you, and I forgive you, but not here. So you want to stay here, you're going to get clean, and I will help you do it. And if you fall, I understand. I'll be here for you, but you will not do that in my house. Now I want you to picture the Lord saying the same thing to us. He says, I love you, and I forgive you, but not in my house. It's not appropriate. So Paul writes them this letter to correct that issue. And he comes down hard on them, and he says, listen, you guys are doing something not even the Gentiles, not even the non-Christians do. What are you doing? This wickedness. And so he spent a lot of time dealing with this issue, this terrible thing that was going on in chapter 5 and chapter 6. He was talking about this, and so he was dealing with a lot of these different issues. And then he gets to chapter 12, and he wants to now stop telling them what to do in the sense of, okay, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. Now he's kind of getting out of that. And he comes to chapter 12 and he says, okay, I'm going to now teach you how to embrace the gifts of God so that you can do more than just sin. And the idea here is that he wants them to learn how to overcome sin and how to overcome the enemy and how to reveal Jesus to the nations. And that's what the spiritual gifts are all about. They overcome sin, they overcome the enemy, and they present Jesus to the nations. So as we look for the gifts and as we seek the gifts and as we ask God, did God give me the spiritual gifts, I want to make it our prayer that God, remove from me that plank which blinds me, and God, give to me those gifts which empower me to proclaim your holy name. That must be our prayer. God, take away that which hinders me, and God, fill me with that which empowers me so that I can proclaim your name. And that's basically Paul's introduction here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So look at it with me in chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. So they've had these issues and they've had this time of not being able to kind of control themselves. And so now he says, I do not want you to be ignorant. And we need to understand that our lives are not merely flesh and blood. And the battles that rage against us are not of flesh and blood, but the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul wrote this, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And I find this so important. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. So many times we get focused on the physical things in our lives and the difficulties that we're facing, and we get looking at our flesh, and we can look at our hunger or our pain or any of these other things that goes on, any of these other feelings that we have physically, and we get so focused on that. And when someone hurts us, we want to hurt them back, and we want to do it in kind. So if they hurt us emotionally, we're going to rip them up emotionally, and if they hurt us physically, and we're going to fight back. And if they do this, we're going to do that. And it becomes this battle. This is why me and my wife do not play games together. We tried. We tried Monopoly. It did not work. Because I get mad. I'm not that Monopoly guy who, like, my brother is the one who breaks all the rules, makes it up as he goes along. Let's put a grand in free parking and go from there. And then all of a sudden, free parking is $20,000, $30,000. Like, seriously, come on. This game has gone on for 12 days. We need to stop this madness. Me, I'm like, no, there's no money in free parking. There's none of this. You follow the rules and get the game done in 45 minutes. And then my wife and the kids team up against me, and I just can't take it. And that's it. So we don't play Monopoly. We tried to play Scrabble. Then she accused me of cheating, because I was walking around all day reading the dictionary looking for really good words to use that night. She says, that's cheating. I said, I'm bettering myself. It's not cheating, okay? So anyway, we don't play games because I'm very, very competitive. And I get upset. Any of you guys like that? You get upset when you're playing games with other people? And you know what's funny? I can play with anybody else except for my family. It's like if I play with my wife, I feel so frustrated because it's like, I'm not supposed to lose. But if I play with somebody else, it's okay. And I don't know why. I probably have some whole lot of deep-rooted issues there. And I'm willing to admit I got issues. And so for the sake of our marriage and our family, we don't play Monopoly or Scrabble. We just don't do it. You might think, Pastor, that's kind of ridiculous. Well, if we would look at your life, we might find something else. But you know, I want to protect myself for myself. Now, I want you to think about this, though, because when I'm playing Scrabble or a game of some kind, I start to think that the enemy is my wife. I think that's the beginning of my issues there, because when we're playing the game, I shouldn't think that she's my enemy at all. I should think, hey, this is fun. We're playing together. If I lose, it doesn't really matter, but my brain doesn't let me think that way. Win at all costs. Maybe I could put, no. And I have to remember that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. I need to realize, you know, it's not really my wife that's the issue. It's my heart. It's my spirit that gets prideful and arrogant, and it gets covetous and envious and makes me want to win, and I can't humble myself in the sight of the Lord, and I can't allow myself to be humiliated at losing Monopoly. See, it's not really about the flesh and blood at all, is it? It's about my heart. And when we start to see, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts or concerning the spiritual issues. Don't be ignorant. There are so many people out there today who just don't understand spiritual gifts, and they don't understand the things of the Spirit or what the purpose of the gifts are. You know, we want great things for our church. We want a growing congregation, and we want to send out more missionaries, and we want to be effective, and These are all good things, but that does not happen without the gifts of the Spirit. That doesn't happen without the gifts of the Spirit. You know, without the gifts of the Spirit, the church can't fend off evil, instruct others, reach the lost. It cannot stand. So that's why the enemy loves to either attack the gifts of the Spirit or he loves to counterfeit them. He loves to counterfeit them. Because then, you know, the fake version always looks better than the real deal, doesn't it? You ever go to McDonald's and look on the menu? What you get is not what was on the menu. Is it? Doesn't look anything like that. That thing on the menu, that Big Mac on the menu was like four foot tall, and it had big juicy hamburger patties and that lettuce just, you know, green and crisp, and the tomatoes were about that thick, and it's got just, you know, they didn't put a gallon and a half of mayonnaise on there to cover up the taste, and that's the worst thing ever, isn't it? To get a hamburger and bite into it, and it's just a big, it's like a jelly donut of mayonnaise, you know? Oh, it drives me nuts. I feel so cheated. It's like, I ordered that. What did you give me? That. No, it's not. Look at this. This is not the same. Just go to In-N-Out. They don't even put pictures. Oh, they do now. But it's still, it's the same thing. You get the same thing. You know, a lot of times, Satan loves counterfeit stuff. He loves to fake it. Because when you can fake it, you don't need the real thing. Oh, it makes it look so much better than it really is. And then other people who don't have the real thing, oh, I wish I was like that. I wish I had the fake one. I wish I had the fake gifts because they seem so much better. Oh, they seem so spiritual. They seem so nice. And then people get prideful. And he's like, don't be ignorant about this stuff. And I want you to put on that first line of your outlines there tonight. Paul wants us to be informed believers. There's a lot of ignorance today regarding the gifts of the Spirit. And ignorance manifests itself in a number of different ways. Number one, some people are ignorant about the gifts, so they ignore them. Some people are ignorant about the gifts, so they ignore them. They don't want to know about the gifts. They don't want to think about the gifts. That's for other people. I'm really not there right now. I don't want to deal with this, or God can't give me the gifts, or God doesn't want to use me, or whatever it is, but they ignore the gifts. They don't even study them. They don't think about them. They don't want to use them. They just kind of do their own thing. The second one is that they neglect them. Maybe you have a gift, and God has revealed to you what he wants you to do, and there have been some, and I was ministering to someone and I said, what gift has God given you? And he said, teaching. I said, then let's get you teaching. And for 3 years, I encouraged him to study and to teach and to study and to teach. And after 3 years, he refused to study and to teach. And then I watched as he kind of blew away as chaff in the wind. Paul said, do not neglect the gift that was given to you by the laying on of. But there are some that neglect the spiritual gifts that God has specifically given them for ministry. I find it sad that God says, if you fail to invest the talents that he has given you, then he will take them away and give them to someone else. So this is a very, very clear use it or lose it kind of situation here. You will either use the gifts and God will multiply them in you, or you will neglect the gifts and God will take them away, and with it, their effectiveness. Then there's another thing, overemphasizing the wrong gifts. Pastor, there's wrong gifts? Yeah, there's wrong gifts. There's good gifts, and there's better gifts. And you can overemphasize ones that shouldn't be overemphasized. For example, Paul said, and he's going to talk about this later on, this idea of tongues, and in the church today, there's a great emphasis on tongues. And all of chapter 14 is basically about saying, stop emphasizing tongues. Now, there's nothing wrong with speaking in tongues, but let me just give you a couple of quick ideas. A tongue is a language. Basically, it's either angelic or human. And when you talk in tongues, there's usually a purpose. And the Bible says God always gives the interpretation. And if there's no interpretation, what does the Bible say? Stop talking. You ever tell your kids that? They're just talking gibberish. Stop talking. God said the same thing to us. If we just start talking gibberish, it's like, what, we can't have a real conversation? You're going to talk gibberish to me? Stop talking. And the Bible says, no more than two or three at a time. And if there's no interpretation, no more at all. Why? Because it's not about you looking good in gibberish. And there are people out there, I mean, they just start, blah, 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 blah. Man, they think that it's really great. And I got to tell you, that's not God's design or heart in the gifts. But Paul says, now prophecy, there's a gift. Revealing God's word to others who are seeking to hear from him, letting people know what God wants to tell them, being able to reveal to people the questions that they have that they've been asking God for, that is a wonderful gift. Paul says, seek the better gifts. Yeah, you can have the gift of prophecy and you can have the gift of tongues and seek, ask God, God, use this gift. And when you're at home, maybe God will use tongues. Or when you're, you know, when we're having an after call or worshiping, maybe God will give you the gift of tongues. But it's so often that you see people neglecting the best gifts in search of the ones that don't have the greatest impact. Now, let me give you another example of this, overemphasizing the wrong ones. What if you're in a leper colony? What if you're in a leper colony? Or if you're somewhere and maybe you're like Jesus, you go to Paul's house and or Peter's house, and there's his mother-in-law sick. And you have the gift of tongues and you have the gift of healing. Which one do you think you need right now? Hey guys, I'm going to speak in tongues, show you how spiritual I really am. Poor lady dies. See, that wasn't the one that God wanted you to use right now, was it? That wasn't the one that you needed right that second, was it? Okay, here's another one. You ready? You have a good friend and their parent dies. Which gift do you think you need? Administration or helps? See, there's a time and a season for each one. There's a gift of mercy, just being able to come alongside of somebody and help them deal with their issues. The gifts are really important. How about this one? Missionary comes to town, and they're visiting on furlough. Which gift do you think you need to use the most? Maybe you think, oh, well, you know what? I think I'm going to go with the gift of pastor. Or maybe it's a gift of giving, because there's a gift of giving. Did you know that? Just being generous, overly and abundantly generous. And there are a few out there who just, they don't mind giving everything away. They just keep giving stuff away and giving stuff away. And there are different times that we need different gifts. But if we overemphasize one over the other, instead of looking to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us at any given time, then we can miss out on what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. There's another fourth thing. We can confuse them with counterfeits. One of my favorite movies by Steve Martin is a movie called Leap of Faith. I recommend everybody watch it. Now, I haven't seen it in a number of years. Pretty sure it's all good. So I'm going to give you that little, probably want to go to kidsinmind.com and read that first before you watch it. It is a secular movie. But it is about a faith, tent-based faith preacher. You know, those mobile preachers that go from city to city with a big tent and they have a big revival and everything. And Steve Martin is the preacher. And basically, it's about him and his shenanigans to rip people off, going from city to city with in-ear wireless transmitters and how they target people and they can heal people that weren't really sick. And it goes through this idea of a counterfeit person. In the end, he gets freaked out because somebody really does get healed and he can't handle it. And he freaks out and leaves everything behind and goes on. You know, I think counterfeits are a problem too. Why would you counterfeit gifts of the Spirit? Well, there's a couple of reasons. Remember Barnabas? He had the gift of giving. He had an inheritance. He got a piece of property. He sold it, gave all of the money to the apostles. Remember that? Then you had Ananias and Sapphira, and they saw how everybody patted Barnabas on the back. Look how spiritual that guy is. We want that recognition. So they went out and they sold a property and they pretended to have a gift of the Spirit. They pretended to have the gift of giving. So they come and they give the money. Oh, hey, look at us. We're so special. And Peter said, hey, is that all of it? And they're all, oh, yeah, it's all of it. But it wasn't. They didn't have the gift of giving. They were still selfish, but they wanted to pretend like they had the gift of giving. They wanted to be counterfeit givers. Why? You see, when the money was theirs, they could have done whatever they wanted. They didn't care about the Lord or the ministry or anything else. What did they care about? Recognition. So they used counterfeit gifts to try to get recognition from the sheep. And what ended up happening? They all died. Ananias and Sapphira. So be careful about counterfeits. You know, real gifts have a real purpose other than making the person using them famous or look good. Because the gifts should always bring Christ the glory. They should always bring Christ the glory. So Paul says this ignorance has to end. Hopefully the Spirit of God will direct us in understanding the spiritual gifts and that he'll allow us to use them in a way that is effective for what he has for our church. So I want you to look at verse 2 now. Paul, he continues on. He says, you know that you are Gentiles carried away to those, I love this, those dumb idols. Those stupid idols. I love that, dumb, you know, just. And by dumb, he's talking about they can't hear, they can't talk, they can't do anything. Because having eyes, they do not see. Having ears, they do not hear. Having mouths, they do not speak. They're just dumb idols. However, you were led. So he says, you know that you were Gentiles. First of all, you got to look at that word Gentile. He's talking to who? Non-Jewish people. The people in Corinth didn't have the Jewish background. They didn't have that foundation. They didn't have a godly upbringing, if you would. So they're new to this whole God, one God kind of idea, and it's all new to them. And he says, when you were Gentiles, when you were in the world before you came to Christ, how many of you are Jewish? Any Jewish people here tonight? Okay, a bunch of Gentiles. Awesome. How many of you, when you came to Christ, knew everything there was about the church? We didn't. We had to learn, didn't we? And he says, okay, so when you come into the church, before that, you were Gentiles, and as Gentiles, as pagan people living in the world, we were carried away by those dumb idols. We were carried away. How many of you ever got carried away with the bad things in the world? So you might have gotten carried away with alcoholism or drug abuse. You might have gotten carried away with all kinds of stuff, right? I get carried away sometimes. I get carried away in projects, and I get carried away in stuff. And, you know, video games was my worst thing ever. I would just get zoned into these video games for days on end. TV is another problem for me. I used to have cable at home, and I get carried away just watching show after show. And I didn't even like the shows, but I'd still watch them. And I get carried away. But he says that we were carried away. Now, think about this for a minute. It's like somebody threw a net around you, grabbed you up, and carried you away like a slave. They enslaved you. You were enslaved by these dumb idols, however you were led. And so this idea, however you were led, is just talking about this concept that not everybody is affected by sin in the same way. Maybe your issue is bitterness. And you just get so angry and mad at people and you hold it against them and you hold it in and you don't forgive people and you just deal with bitterness all the time, and you just live a bitter lifestyle. And then maybe somebody else's issue is homosexuality, and the bitter people look at the homosexuals and they say, look at those sinners. They are so evil. And they look at those who are fraudsters and tax evaders and you know, white collar crimes or whatever, and they say, oh, look at those evil people, they're such liars and thieves. And they look at the axe murderers and the people who went to prison for all kinds of stuff. And, oh, look at them. They're so terrible. And we always have a tendency to look at everybody else's sin as worse than our own, don't we? But in reality, we are all just as guilty of the blood of Jesus. Whether it was for tax evasion, lying, or murder, or whatever it is, whatever you did, you are just as guilty of the blood of Jesus as everyone else. And so he says, you were carried away by these terrible things. However it was that you were carried away, you were carried away. We have all been consumed by sin at one point or another in our lives. And I like this idea. He uses idols, but I found in my life one of the big things that really gets me carried away is music. Any of you have that problem? Like an 80s song comes on the radio and you get stuck in your head. Would you like me to demonstrate? I won't do that. I won't demonstrate. I was actually thinking about this the other day. What song could I hum that will just get stuck in everybody's head? And I'm not going to do that unless somebody falls asleep. Then I was planning on it. So, but think about it. You know, isn't it interesting how music can get stuck in your head? And it's like whatever you do, you just can't get it out of there. That song or that genre or whatever it is just gets stuck there. You can't think of anything else. And you'll just be sitting there driving down the road and boom, it's in your head. And you get carried away. Here's another part about music. You know what's interesting? Music is very interesting because people did a lot of drugs and other things on while listening to music because it carries your heart away too, doesn't it? How many of you have ever been moved by music? Because you listen to music and it changes your emotion, doesn't it? We're not just talking, folks, about sinful things like drugs and other things, but even the act of listening to music can sometimes carry us away from where we need to be, or watching the wrong movies, or watching the wrong TV shows. These things can be terrible and detrimental to our spiritual walk. And so he says, listen, when you were a Gentile, this is who you were. But the idea here is that we should be people who are liberated. Now write that on that next line, liberated believers. We need to be freed from those things and the bondage of those things. And so the spiritual gifts help to liberate us from the bondage of the things that carried us away. And I find that it is difficult for me to serve God if I'm living in bondage of idolatry or anything else that could hold me captive. Many years ago, my dad, he would always need coffee in the morning. And he needed 2 cups to become human. Until then, he was possessed by some demon. And after he had his 2nd cup of coffee, then, yeah, now we were good. We could come out from our hiding places, and we wouldn't fear for our lives any longer. Until one day the coffee pot broke. Mom, what happened? And I looked at that, and my dad, he always needed that 2nd cup of coffee, always. And I remember one time we were at a men's retreat, and one of the guys, poor sap, he walked into our room, he knocked on the door and walked right in, and my dad hadn't had any coffee yet, and he goes, "What do you want?" And the guy just turned white and turned around and walked right out the door. What happened to your dad? What did I do? What did I do wrong? You came before you had a coffee, and you didn't have coffee in your hand. That's what you did. Are you addicted to something that you can't function without? For a long time, I've always thought about that, and I always made it a point. I never wanted to be addicted to coffee. So every time I think I'm getting addicted, and I drink a lot of coffee, don't get me wrong. I drink a lot of coffee, and I love caffeine too. But every time I think I might, you know what, I'm getting a headache, and I haven't had a cup. You know what? That's it. I'm not having coffee for 2 to 3 weeks. That's it. No more coffee, 2 to 3 weeks. Why? Because I don't want to be controlled by anything. There's nothing wrong with coffee. But I don't want to be somebody who is addicted to anything that I can't function. I can't be loving, caring, gentle, kind. I can't have self-control without coffee. Then there's something wrong with me. Now, if you look at that word, carried away, what do you require to function as a human being? Now, let me just say, if you're taking medication so that you can be human, don't stop taking your meds. Please keep taking your medication. Okay? If you're taking meds to keep you cool and calm and collected and to not murder your family, then take your medication. And I don't say that jokingly. I say, listen, if you feel like you want to try to stop taking your meds, you don't do that without talking to your doctor first. Because, listen, I used to be, growing up, I was stupid, and as most of us were, right? And I used to think that all medications were bad because they put me on Ritalin when I was a kid. I had what they now label as attention deficit disorder. I had an overactive imagination and I got bored really easily and I did my homework fast and I would sit there and want to find other things to occupy my time with. That was my problem. Teachers didn't like that because I took too much of their time and they put me on Ritalin. Then my dad came home to his stupid, drooling son. Seriously, I mean, it just messed me up. To this day, I think that there are way too many people taking way too many drugs that they really don't need. However, we live in broken down, broken bodies. How many of you take, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you take cholesterol medicine, high blood pressure medicine, insulin for diabetes, all kinds of stuff? And I'm not going to ever tell you not to take those, because if you don't take those medicines, guess what's going to happen? You're going to die. And some people need medicine to keep themselves focused. Some people need medicine to not be completely consumed with fear or anxiety. Some people need it to not be completely consumed with other things. And not everybody, and I think it's a very, very small percentage of people who actually need it. Just like there's a small percentage of people who need high blood pressure medicine, right? And just because you have high blood pressure doesn't necessarily mean you need high blood pressure medicine. You know what you probably need? Diet and exercise, right? I remember one time I took my blood pressure and it was a little high. Every year I have to get a physical because I work at a hospital, and the lady said, "Your blood pressure's a little high." I said, "Nope, that's it." I went without bacon for 6 months, y'all. I came back 6 months later, I said, take it again. That was perfect, right on the line. She's like, "Good, you're good to go." I'm like, "Good, I'm gonna go eat bacon now." But you know what? Sometimes we get a little carried away. We want a pill to fix everything, and that's not always the answer either, is it? You know, if you have diabetes and you don't have, and you're just getting diagnosed, many times the doctor will say, "Before we start you on a medication, I'm going to ask you to try diet and exercise." Because guess what? You can usually, if you catch it early enough, fix it with just that. And the same thing goes with spiritual issues. If you're frustrated and depressed because you're living a sinful lifestyle, medicine is not going to help that problem. Okay? If you're anxious because you're afraid you're going to get caught as a bank robber, medicine's not going to help you with your problem. You need to stop sinning, go to the Lord, ask Him to heal you. However, there are some people who actually need medication for their issues. And if you're not sure, talk to your doctor. And there is no answer. I can't give you a one overall reaching answer. And that's why people get mad. They're, "Oh, Pastor, you know, do I need her?" I'm not sure. We'll have to look at your individual situation. But we do live in broken down bodies. And so if you need medication to function, to survive, I'm not talking to you. However, what do you have to rely on besides Jesus to function? Apart from medication that are required to keep you alive, okay? Do you rely on a husband or a wife? Do you rely on somebody else? Maybe it's marijuana or alcohol in order to function, or maybe you rely on sin. You know, the Bible talks about sin and says there are some people who are so evil that they can't sleep at night because they haven't sinned. This is a big problem, especially among men who are dealing with pornography addictions and they can't fall asleep at night unless they go look at pornography. Or there are people who are having an affair and they can't fall asleep at night until they text that other person that they're having an affair with, or unless they call them on the phone. Until they sin, they'll wait all night, lay there awake all night. What is it that's carried you away? Is there anything that asks God to deal with that? And this is a common thing. You know, this is the plight of a person who has stopped focusing on Christ and focused on anything else that has taken the place of Christ. That's what an idol is, something that took the place of God, right? And so these idols that they're talking about are methods and ideas and substances and pastimes which attempt to fill the God-shaped hole in our hearts, which attempt to take care of the pain of sin. Instead of turning to Jesus, we turn to something else. Maybe it's a hobby or a pastime. Maybe it's alcoholism or drug abuse to make you not feel the pain anymore. Or maybe it's something else. I don't know. But whatever that is, maybe you don't want to let God provide for you. You're going to go provide for yourself by robbing a bank. Maybe you don't want to let God deal with your issues, so you're just going to get a divorce or whatever it is that you're going to do This is this idea that you're replacing Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit with other things. And you can't do that. See, going to school and getting a college degree isn't going to help you evangelize any better. Do you know why? Because spiritual things are to be discerned what? Spiritually. And the words, God will put them in your mouth in that hour, he says. So you don't have to worry about that kind of stuff. You don't need a college education to be an evangelist. You don't need a college education even to be a pastor. What you need is a heart for Jesus. You need to be in tune with the gifts. And I want to challenge you that we spend enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. That's Titus chapter 3, verse 3. I love this. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Haven't we had enough? When are we going to say, you know, I'm done. I don't want to be like that anymore. I want to be liberated. I want to be freed from that, and I want to live a new life in Christ. So he's talking about these spiritual things, and he's talking about these non-believers, and he's saying, don't be led by these things that are not of Christ. Don't be out of control. Being out of control is never of the Spirit. It's never of God to be out of control, because God is God of order. I'll never forget, my dad, we had been at Calvary Downey for a long time. My parents worked in the children's ministry back when it was really small, when they had like 5,000 kids running around. They were burned out. They were done. And before my dad started working at Calvary Chapel Brea, I remember we spent a couple of weeks just kind of traveling and whatnot. And we went on one of our vacations, we went to this Pentecostal church. Me and my brother fit right in. We got in a fist fight within 5 minutes. But it was really weird, because I'll never forget it. We walked into the classroom, and my brother pushed me, and I turned around and elbowed him in the nose, and I gave him a bloody nose. And then the teacher got mad at me and tried to grab my shoulder, and I shoved the teacher, and they went out and found our parents, who were really embarrassed. So I'll never forget, I'm standing there in this church, and they're having the worship thing, and all of a sudden, somebody ran right by me, barking like a dog. I like this church, Dad. I can't get in trouble for cutting up when there's some old lady running down the aisle barking like a dog. Within 5 minutes, the entire place, there were people screaming and yelling and all of this other stuff. And it was, for lack of a better word, out of control. Now, there's a difference between being out of control and undignified. Meaning, King David, he worshipped, and he got so into the worship, he kind of showed his underwear to other people. And his wife's like, you got to cut that out. People are looking. And I'll be even more undignified than this. I don't know what he was thinking at the time when he said that, but it's okay to raise your hands and to do that. But when you're out of control and you're no longer in control and things are just accelerating at this pace, that's not of the Holy Spirit. And you don't see that one time in the New Testament, not once, do you see someone out of control while exercising the gifts. So this idea of, you know, just as we were led astray by these things, carried away by these dumb idols, sometimes we can be carried away by trying to look so spiritual and look so awesome in the gifts. And so he says, no, that's not how it works. You can't be out of control. You know, one time someone said, I was slain in the spirit. Well, you were slain, just not maybe in the spirit. And Paul points this out in chapter 14, in verse 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, but I will also sing with understanding. Paul says, I'm never out of control. I may be singing in tongues or praying in tongues, but I'm doing it only with what? Understanding. And I don't speak bark, but I don't think that's what God really wanted at that time. If it's gibberish, it's not understanding. You can pray or sing in the Spirit, but it must be what? Done in understanding. And so, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in verse 33 there of chapter 14. In verse 40, notice what he says there. Let all things be done decently and in order. Out of control, trance, feigning, frenzied behavior, that's not what God wants us to be doing. That's not really the Spirit. So it's my desire that as we study the gifts of the Spirit, we get to understand what they're really about and what God wants from us in the exercise of the gifts. Okay, and the final thing I want you to see, so you should have written on that line there that we are freed or liberated believers, but finally, on that third line, there for verse 3, write reverent believers. And it says there, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except for by the Spirit. And so this is the idea of reverence. And he kind of gives a negative test here. He says, if someone stands up and says that Jesus was accursed, I would know that that's not of the Spirit. You ever gotten mad at God? Hate this. This is stupid. I don't like God anymore. Well, then that's not of the Spirit, obviously. But the Corinthian church couldn't capture this. So they had to be taught this. This is something that to me seems like a little kind of like plain and simple, like basic understanding. Like, if you tell someone you hate them, you don't love them. I can see that. Yeah, I can understand that. If you punch someone in the face, you really don't love them. How many of you agree with that statement? Do you really need to be taught this idea? And so if you're saying that Jesus is accursed, then the Spirit of God is not in you. That's pretty basic, isn't it? Think how messed up the Corinthian church was that they needed to be taught this basic idea. So there's this negative test. Why couldn't they distinguish this? You know, between a professing Christian and a frenzied person. You know, a professing Christian, just because they're here doesn't mean that they are filled with the Spirit. Just because somebody says that they are a Christian doesn't mean that they really are. How many of you have ever had your heart broken by somebody who told you that they loved you and they really didn't? Anybody? Apparently none of you ever dated. I never dated. I just got married. I didn't want to even do that. Me and my wife, we just met. We got engaged, and we got married, and then we went on a date, and it was awesome. Yeah, I tell you, it's the way to go. It's the way to go. But not everybody who tells you that they love you really loves you. Not everybody that says that they love Jesus really loves Jesus. Well, Pastor, I think I love Jesus. Do I love Jesus, Pastor? How do I know if I love Jesus? Well, let me ask you. Who's in control? Have you given your life to him? Do you let him steer you and guide you? Do you spend time with them? You know, I've known of and I've heard of lots of people who get married to give the other person a green card. You ever heard of this? They'll pay you $30,000. You get married for a year. And you take some tests at the INS until that person, as your spouse, gets their green card, and then you get divorced. It's a whole industry out there. You can make lots of money that way, apparently. You have the marriage certificate, you have the same address, you live together, but you're not really together. You don't love each other, you don't even like each other. You're just there for mutual benefit. You're getting the money, they're getting the green card, everybody's happy, right? Except for the U.S. government. If they find out that you're doing this, you're going to prison. Not a good job, not a good thing to try to do. But there are a lot of people out there who are doing that with Jesus. Oh, yeah, I'm married to Jesus. I'm a Christian because they don't want to go to hell. But they don't want to live for Christ either. They don't have a relationship with him. They're just connected to him through a piece of paper to be able to not get kicked out of heaven. But they really don't want to have a relationship or love him or spend time with him or work for him or let him into their life or get to know him at all. They don't pray. They don't read the word. They don't serve. And so their entire lifestyle is just like that of somebody who's paying to get a green card. They're not really connected at all. And God says, that's not going to work for me, because there are going to be some in that final day who are going to say, Lord, Lord, we did this in your name and that in your name and this in your name. So what's the big deal? And he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I do not know you. So just because someone says they're a Christian doesn't mean they are. And I think one of the problems here, and the reason this is so important, is because, you know, those people who are being led away and carried away by idols or things that are taking the place of Jesus, sometimes we let people take the place of God in our lives. We let a relationship with a good friend take the place. So we go to that friend for advice rather than to the Lord. We talk to that friend rather than casting our cares upon the Lord. We expect this friend to bail us out instead of expecting the Lord to provide for us. And we can even allow people to do this, and we can cause ourselves some real issues this way. Just because somebody comes to the church doesn't mean they're a Christian. You know, this is not a place for good people. We're all the most messed up people in society. We just recognize that we're messed up and we come here to get fixed. Amen? So don't assume that the person sitting next to you is saved. Unless they have fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you're sitting next to your spouse, you should really start looking at it. No, don't do that. Someone asked me, so Pastor, how do I know if someone is really saved? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. What is it? Come on, you guys know this. Against which there is no law. Do you have the gifts of the? Do you have the fruit of the Spirit? Is the Spirit bearing fruit in your life? Is the Spirit changing your heart? And you may not have all those at the same time. God may still be grafting some in. Maybe all you have right now is a grapefruit, the most awful fruit in the entire planet. A grapefruit, you know? Maybe that's all you've got right now, and we'll start with that, and we'll keep going. But does someone generally have the fruit of the Spirit? Are they generally moving in that direction? That's a good test. That's a good way to find out. Is the Spirit filling them with gifts? Is the Spirit using them? That's another good test. And that's the way that you can look. But here, you see, he says, be reverent and be someone who's not just being carried away and doing things for the wrong reasons, but be somebody who is worshiping the Lord and who is saying that Jesus is Lord. It's this commitment. This isn't a frenzied person with this fake outpouring so that they might pretend to be filled with the Spirit. It's somebody who's really being used by God, and they're bearing fruit. And the fruit isn't personal. Never do you see in the New Testament someone using the gifts of the Spirit for personal gain. Matter of fact, remember Simon? He said, give it to me, I'll buy it. Right? Hey, I'll buy it from you. Give me this power, I'll buy it from you. And they said, no, and they cursed him. You can't have it. You don't get this by money. It's not for your personal use. This is not so that you can look good. This is not so you can appear to be better than you are. This is for the Lord to minister to people and to grow his kingdom. That's what the gifts of the Spirit are all about. It's not about you at all. It says in chapter 12, something very interesting. He says here, there are diversities of gifts in verse 4, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. Who's doing the working of the gifts? God. And it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So it's never for personal individual profit. The Spirit is doing this so that others can be blessed. Do you see that? And so this idea of reverence is that the gifts are never to be for personal gain. And if you're using the gifts for personal gain, you're probably a poser. Spiritual gifts are important. And that's why people, they like to counterfeit what's valuable, don't they? $100 bills, they counterfeit those. They try to counterfeit gold coins. They try to counterfeit all kinds of stuff. So let's find out what the real things are. And so as we continue on for the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at the different spiritual gifts, and we're going to look at what they're all about, and how do we know if we have them, and if we have them, how do we use them, and how can we bless the entire church through our gifts? So my recommendation is that you start by this week reading chapter 12. You can read chapter 12, 13, and 14 if you'd like. That'd be a really good start. Read it a couple of times and ask yourself, do I have that gift? Maybe I have that one. And start asking yourself, what gifts, because I guarantee you, if you have Jesus in your heart, you have a gift, at least one. But you're going to have more. And the more you serve Jesus, the more you're going to recognize the gifts that you have. And there are some really awesome gifts that are really selfish in nature, in the sense that I get more out of using them than you get out of receiving the gift. The gift of giving is one of those gifts. It's just like you feel so awesome after giving stuff away. You're consumed by it. And there's the gift of helps, where you just love to help people and meet their needs wherever they are. There's the gift of mercy, being able to come alongside of people. And that's one that I have to use at work all the time. When you're praying for people who are dying on their deathbed, you can't do that without the gift of mercy. And then you see some poor soul who comes in there to try to be a hospice nurse. And it's like, you should not be here. Because you need something else. You need the gift of the Spirit here. You need mercy. You can't come in here. Doctors who have bad bedside manners don't have the gift of mercy. And there are gifts that are just so empowering to be able to minister to people right where they are. And then there are gifts that are just so outpouring and they're so wonderful. And it's so awesome to see as God provides for our missionaries to those who have the gift of giving or as God uses those with the gift of administration to lead the sheep. And as you see people with the gift of teaching, really get into God's word and be able to explain it well. There's so many gifts. Ask yourself, which ones do I have? And start to make a little list. So as we go through them, you can kind of see which ones you have. And then ask God, God, help me use this the right way. So I want to challenge you to, as we close in prayer, to just ask God, God, give me the better gifts. And Father, as we come before you, we pray that you would just use this time, Father, to give us the gifts of the Spirit and, Lord, to teach us what they are. And Father, that we would be focused on you and who you are and what you have for us. So Lord, as we come before you, we pray that, Lord, you would just continue to guide our hearts. Lord, help us not to be counterfeit or to be posers, but Lord, just help us to focus our lives on you. Father, help us to be pure and holy. Reveal to us anything that you need to remove from us this week. And Lord, we pray that you would just lessen who we are, that you would grow in our hearts, and that your word would be accomplished in our lives. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.